Ramsey TV.
Good news, ladies and gentlemen. As you can see, if you're watching the living room cam, I was able to hold over our friend and fellow believer, Mark Haugas, otherwise known as Mark the Pirate. You heard his story yesterday, the day before. He asked me some tough questions, and I knew the answer to all of them, I think, didn't I?
Yes, but the first one is a Nolan Ryan, 107 mile per hour.
Oh, he's going to throw me a Nolan Ryan.
But before that, I want to share a brief anecdote, true anecdote from my life that you'll probably appreciate because both of us
like
The Wizard of Oz. And
Yes, we do. Yeah.
Everything we need to know about life came from The Wizard of Oz. Well,
so true.
I was a little kid growing up. We had black and white television. And so I watched Wizard of Oz maybe 10 times or so, always in black and white.
Very nice.
So then, when I was 18, a group of us went to see The Wizard of Oz at California State University in Sacramento. And we're watching it, and all of a sudden there's color. I'd never known that there's all this brilliant color in The Wizard of Oz.
Well, only after Dorothy lands in Oz.
Right.
Yeah, after she lands in Oz, the Technicolor starts.
Right,
yeah.
Right, that's the qualifier. And I thought, it blew me away. I thought, this is an entirely different movie. And that's the way I feel with the truths that I've learned from you and others with the plan of the eons, the salvation of all, the sovereignty of God, and other things, is that, and Paul's gospel, it changes everything. We're not in Kansas anymore.
No, we're not in Kansas anymore, that's for sure.
Yeah, and so, and then I thought also in terms of The Wizard of Oz, you know, she has, it's like the body of Christ with a heavenly calling. And otherwise, you're stuck in Kansas with...
Yeah, and you were in every city in Kansas. Like, you spent a lot of time in Kansas bouncing around in different areas. Like, we learned yesterday all the different places you were in the organized church
exactly.
in Kansas. Yeah, you were in Topeka. You were in Kansas City. You were in... Uh-oh, I'm going to run out of Kansas City. Is there any... What other cities are in Kansas? Help!
Ulysses.
Ulysses, Kansas?
Yeah.
All right. Well, you were there, too.
Well,
you were everywhere.
You were everywhere.
You have some killer questions. Oh, did you finish that analogy? If you have more from The Wizard of Oz, lay it on me. I can't get enough of it.
That is it.
Okay.
But it came to me that that's what it's like when you begin to come into the deeper truth. It just changes everything.
Yeah, everything's technicolor. Everything's technicolor. Everything's beautiful.
Everything's beautiful.
Everything is beautiful.
Okay, well, here comes the Nolan Ryan fastball.
Okay, lay it on me. And we don't talk about these questions ahead of time because that's no fun. So I'm hearing it for the first time.
This comes from a listener.
Of MZTV?
MZTV,
oh, okay.
Episode 593. I won't mention the name. But this man says, Martin, I'm just going to read it. Wish you would comment on Acts 15:7-11 when Paul goes to Jerusalem to discuss the evangel he dispenses to the nations. And Peter tells the circumcision believers, quote, that through my mouth the nations are to hear the word of the evangel and believe. And God, the knower of hearts, testifies to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, according as to us also, and in nothing discriminates between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith, he puts in all capitals. Why then are you now trying God by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are strong enough to bear? But through the grace, in all capitals, of the Lord Jesus, we are believing to be, in all capitals, saved in a manner even as they, unquote. Please comment in light of the gospel of the circumcision, which you say, I think, requires keeping the law, being a different gospel than the one of the circumcision. Thanks. I thought, And there was no answer to it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to save this question.
Well, there's no answer to it unless you're the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. And then, you know, then there's an answer. I even alluded to this on one of the parts of the last series, which, you know, the gospel that's already destroyed, is that Israel has to learn that even when she eventually comes in the her kingdom, it'll be by grace. Mm-hmm. So there was a bunch of circumcision believers in Jerusalem who did not want to hear anything about Paul converting those of the nations. And so, because they resented it, because they heard that it was by grace, right? And they didn't like that because they were, like, as you say, all about law. So Peter had to remind them, like, don't you people see? We can't even do the law. We Israelites can't do the law either. So why are you condemning Paul's people for not being able to do the law? And he eventually comes to the conclusion, and he says it out loud, which is hard to believe from the mouth of Peter, that in both evangels, there's a common denominator. See, people think that when they see a common denominator between both evangels, they think, oh, it's just one evangel. No, it's just a common denominator. A common denominator is grace.
And the faith that's mentioned.
Yes. But see, with Paul, you have a qualifying word in front of the grace. It's transcendent grace of God. But Peter is now saying that we are saved by grace just as they are.
That's what it says, yeah.
Yeah, we are saved by grace just as they are. So Peter is actually pointing to the nations and saying, not only am I not going to throw these people away, but what I'm seeing out here, what Paul's doing, is that God is moving on these people without any ceremony whatsoever, without any law whatsoever. They're being saved by grace. And then Peter looks at his fellow Israelites and he said, don't you realize that when the new covenant does come upon us, that's going to be an act of grace? We're just as lost as they are. Why are you putting a burden on them that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? And that would have shut them up, because that was a brilliant statement. To look forward to the new covenant, right? And to see that we are eventually going to be brought into the kingdom by grace.
But still, the what James talks about concerning faith without works is dead. Peter and the other Jewish apostles would affirm that still.
Yes, they would still affirm it. That's the thing. And when Peter says, "By my mouth the nations were to hear," that's true. We can't forget the fact that another common denominator is that both Peter and Paul were going to reach the nations. A common denominator. And people are shocked. Well, then how can there be two evangels like this? The only guy Peter reached, as far as I can tell, that's publicly noted or that's written in the scriptures is Cornelius. Went right in Acts, right. Acts chapter 12, or is it 10?
10.
Acts chapter 10.
10 and 11.
Yeah. But notice, when Cornelius has a dream and Peter has the same dream after he sees the vision of the sheet, Cornelius has to call for Peter, because Cornelius, as a proselyte of Judaism, he knows that the Israelites are the priesthood nation. And Peter later in his letters talks about we are a royal priesthood, right? There's the difference between how Paul and how Peter reaches the nations. Peter reaches the nations, and that was prophesied. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So it's not unusual for Peter to say, by my mouth, the nations are to hear. They are. The difference is with Peter, Israel is a priesthood nation. They have to come through Peter. They have to come through the intermediary. And that was what happened with Cornelius, exactly what happened. Cornelius wasn't just blessed by God. No, you got to call Peter. Call Peter. Get Peter. Do we have him on speed dial? Get Peter here, because without Peter, nothing's going to happen. So this reflects the truth that Israel is the priesthood nation. On the other hand, Paul is out there. Paul, the reason they hated Paul was not because he was bringing people into God, because that Israel knew that that was going to happen. That was prophesied. Yes, the nations are going to come to God. What freaked them out and why they hated Paul was they were coming through to God without the intermediacy of Israel. They were coming without the priesthood. That's it. It's like Israel saying, we don't like, okay, the nations can come, but you better, by God, you better come through us.
Okay, so not cutting out the middleman.
He cutting out, that's a nice way to put it. Yeah. Paul cut out the middleman. And it's like, what? Because, you know, they get a cut of the proceeds. The middleman always gets a cut, right? So yeah. Israel doesn't get their cut. It's like, what? You're eliminating us as a priesthood. Like, we don't mind these people coming in, but they better talk to us first. Talk to us first. Come to our office first. And Peter's going, No. Paul's got his own thing going. God is coming. And then the crazy thing he did in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius is the Spirit of God came on him before he was baptized. That freaked Peter out too. Peter had never seen anything like that, because before it was repent and baptize for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. That was Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now in Acts chapter 10, God's preparing him for Paul. And so he gets this guy of the nations who he is. Cornelius was not an Israelite, but he was a proselyte of Israel. Cornelius recognized the priesthood of Israel. He bowed down to the favored nation. That's all they want. Just bow down to us and everything's good. But Paul's converting them without Israel, and that's what pissed them off. So we still got two evangels, and people get tripped up when they say, oh, Peter says grace. Peter says he's reaching the nations. They're saved by grace just like we are. But you have to look at the further details. You can't just say, oh, that proves that there's two evangels. People make the same mistake when they...
Proving that there's one evangel.
What's that?
You meant to say proving that there's one evangel.
Yes, that's what I meant to say. What did I say?
Two evangels.
Oh, my God. Yeah, people always want to prove that there's one evangel. But and these common denominators throw people off. And, oh, can I say one thing? I know you have more questions, but people get thrown off when they hear Paul saying in the that there's neither Jew nor Greek. Neither Jew nor Greek. People say, oh, well, there you go, Zender. There's only one gospel. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It's all one. No, it's only neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. It's a body of Christ's truth. That's a body of Christ's truth. Somebody else said, how do you say there's a wall around Paul's gospel? I'm always saying the wall. There's a wall around Paul's gospel. Somebody pointed out the verse. Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he tears down the wall, tears down the barrier, right? Yeah. Well, there's no wall. Now, read the context. In that context, I'll put the verse down here. He tears down the wall, the wall that segregated the Jews from the Greeks. So it's the wall is torn down in Paul's gospel. There's no wall in Paul's gospel. There's no longer difference between Jews and Greeks in Paul's gospel. There sure as hell a wall around Paul's gospel. Else, why would he say in Galatians, if anybody teaches you anything besides what I taught you, let him be anathema. That's a big wall. That's a big wall.
So, grace is a common denominator, but it is, would you say it's the level of grace? You're talking about the transcendent.
The amount of grace, yes, yes. I think the scripture says God showed grace to Noah. So, I mean, it's not like you only find the word grace in Paul's letters.
Right.
But you'll only find the qualifier transcendent in front of grace in Paul's. Only in Paul's letters, the transcendent grace of God. It's a difference of the quantity, not the quality. The quality is the same. Grace is grace is grace.
Yeah.
You just put, we get hit with a lot more of it.
Well, I'd say you hit a home run, but do you even know who Nolan Ryan is?
Yes, I know who Nolan Ryan is. Great pitcher for the Dodgers?
I think it was... partly the Angels.
That's what I meant. That's what I meant, the Angels.
Close enough.
Yeah, close enough, yeah.
Close enough.
Nolan Ryan, yeah. Didn't he pitch a perfect game?
I know he pitched, I think, four no-hitters.
Four no-hitters? Yeah. I've only pitched two no-hitters. That's unbelievable. Four, wow, can't imagine.
Is there time enough for two or three other questions?
Two or three others, yeah.
Okay.
Well, first I have to show people. They're probably wondering what this blue thing is back here. This thing's really bothering me. This blue shirt. Go ahead. You get your next question organized.
Okay.
I had a friend in Ohio who got me a shirt. His nickname for me is Brohammer. Don't ask me why, but I love it. It's a great nickname. Brohammer. So he sent me a shirt for Christmas, and this is it. It's Brohammer.
But it's baby blue.
Yeah, it's baby blue. Yeah. I don't know. Well, at least it's not pink.
Yeah.
A Brohammer on a pink shirt? Nah, I wish it was dark blue. Yeah, no, it's fine. Well, I mean, it's great. I love it. I'm going to wear it with my jacket.
Yeah, you need one like my Made in Pakistan USA.
Yeah, we just
shirt.
Found out that his Made in US, his USA shirt is made in Pakistan. Shameful. Shameful. This Fort Lauderdale shirt is made in Sri Lanka. No, I don't know where it's made. Thank you for this, Wild Boar. I love it. I'm going to wear it next week with my black jacket.
I'm
it is iron, though.
Speaking of Wild Boar, I'm thinking about if I ever adopt a moniker, it would be maybe Rhino. Wild Rhino.
Wild Rhino? That would be your moniker? How can you get better than Rhino. Pirate, though? The Pirate.
I'm just saying if there are a need for another one. if I needed to go deep undercover.
Yeah, if you needed to go undercover. Your undercover name needs an undercover name. Yeah. That's how deep you are into it.
Okay, now this is a question that is probably on the minds of people. We're coming up to 2021. And you've mentioned, without being dogmatic, that there's a possibility that the body of Christ could be snatched away in 2021. If 2021 comes and goes without the snatching away, what are we to think of that, and how do we...
What are we to think of that?
And how do we continue to...
How do we go on?
How do we go on?
How do I possibly go on? If 2021 goes by and the snatching away hasn't happened. Well, I don't know that the snatching away is going to happen in 2021. I never said
right,
I did.
I know I gave you the...
Yes, you did give me an out there.
I gave you an out.
Yeah. I think that it will. I think that it'll happen in spring of 2021. I've told you, I've been very honest about that. And based on the final years of Millennium 6, the 6-1 ratio... 6,000 years from Adam, along with many other considerations, including the political environment. I'm not even I've been waiting to talk about that. So I'm going to save that one. Okay. I got many things to say on the political environment. But I've been known to say that the snatching away is going to happen 5 minutes from now, right?
2.5 minutes.
I did upgrade to 2.5 minutes. So think, how many times am I wrong in a day? I'm wrong twice every 5 minutes, so that would be I'm wrong 24 times an hour. So I'm wrong hundreds of times a day because I think it's going to happen 2.5 minutes from now. The idea is that the snatching away, don't trip over this, folks, is supposed to be a continual expectation. Paul says when he lays it out in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, comfort one another with these words. So we're supposed to look forward to it. But we trust God, and if it doesn't happen 2.5 minutes from now, like I thought it was going to happen 2.5 minutes ago, it didn't. Do I look crushed? Do I look like my life is over? Mm-hmm. And do I look like I'm going to kill myself?
Well, I mean, we don't.
I am going to drink some more whiskey.
I mean, we don't. The reason for asking this is I don't want someone to go John Belushi, with Samurai. You've probably seen that on Saturday Night Live years and years ago.
Well, you think I would be, if I was going to do it, that's how I would go with a samurai sword? No, I wouldn't do it that way. In fact, I wouldn't do it at all, but I have prayed for God to do it. I wouldn't hurt myself. I amuse myself too much, but I have asked for God to kill me. But anyway, no, we're not devastated if the snatching away doesn't happen when we think it does, because we trust God. I've never been dogmatic, as you said, thanks for the out, and I can't be dogmatic. But, I actually have been dogmatic, though. You're right. I have been on the season. I've been pretty dogmatic that we're in the season.
I would agree with that.
But nobody knows the day or the hour. So, I think the season is the spring of 2021. It could be. That's because I think we're snatched away before the tribulation starts. And I've always said this. It's possible that we're not snatched away till the middle of the tribulation. By my calculation, the tribulation starts in the spring. There came a point where there was so much indication, so much evidence, the celestial arrangement of September 23rd, 2017, and every other thing that I mentioned during the Revelation series, that to me, it's like, it got to a point where I'd be stupid not to put myself out there and say, hey, I think we're there.
Okay. Now, there's a really intriguing scripture that you well know in Acts 9, 4 and 5, where the glorified Christ says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That the wording of it makes it sound as though the believers are counted, you might say, as the body of Jesus, but then we also have the body of Christ. What relationship, if any, is here when he's talking about, "You're persecuting me," but the body of Christ hasn't even been formed yet? Does that make sense?
Almost.
Okay.
Let me see if I have it. I mean, Jesus is a being. He's his own person. He's also the head of the body. But as the head of his body, his name is Jesus Christ, and he's a being. He's the head of the body. That's one aspect of him that we don't share. We're not the head of the body. We're not Jesus Christ, but we are going to become part of, we are now part of his body.
But who is this body that he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," talking about the you know, disciples who are not members of the body of Christ yet? It's just a metaphorical way of speaking of the body of believers in the aggregate.
I don't understand the question at all. I'm sorry. I don't understand it.
Okay.
These
believers are regarded as...
What believers? What believers?
Well, the ones in... must be in Damascus.
What does this have to do with Paul saying... Jesus saying to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Well, because he said, "I am Jesus..."
Yeah, whom you are persecuting.
"Whom you are persecuting." But he's referring to the believers that Paul is persecuting. So they're regarded in some sense.
No, I don't believe so. He's talking about him. I mean, I take him totally literally when he says that he was actually persecuting Jesus. Just like, you know, when people reject our testimony, they're rejecting God by extension.
Okay, so...
So he was actually battling against Jesus Christ. Just like we don't battle against flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers among the celestials. And when people reject our testimony, we, as the agents of God, they're rejecting God by extension. So okay. Paul was persecuting Jesus.
Okay, so it's not saying that there is this separate body of believers because...
No.
Okay.
No, okay, no. He was literally persecuting Jesus Christ the whole time, and he didn't even realize it.
Okay.
He was doing it through the people he was persecuting, who were at the time members of the... Well, no, they weren't. I finally see what you're saying. Paul was out persecuting followers of Christ,
right?
Not members of the body of Christ, because he was the first one.
Right.
Some of the people he was actually persecuting, possibly through Paul's message, became members of the body of Christ. Is that kind of what you're getting at?
Yeah.
That was a curveball that just... It curved twice on the way to the plate. Twice. Not even Nolan Ryan could throw one of those. It curves twice. It makes it like a...
Okay. Now, this is something that I've wondered about. In his epistle to the Galatians, Paul came out with his AR-15 and blasted the...
I remember that.
The idiotic Galatians in Galatians 3:1. Is the so-called gospel of salvation from eternal torment worse than the mixed gospel of Galatians 1:6-9? In other words, now we're talking about not just the mixed gospel of law and grace that Paul was so adamant in giving his anathema on, but now we have something, another kind of animal that's even beyond. Does that make sense?
That's a great question. I don't even know if Paul knew exactly that such a horrible teaching would arise as eternal torment. Like, the worst thing to him was mixing the two gospels. So this will probably go along with Paul in 2 Timothy 3, "In the last days, perilous periods will be present." And I think that the unbelief now is so much deeper and so much more widespread even than it was in Paul's day, that he would be appalled And I've often said with Clyde and I used to kind of joke, but not really, that when we're snatched away and rise to meet the Lord in the air, we will tend to want to look toward Paul and say, Paul, wow, you're the greatest. How did you do it? You're the best. We finally get to meet you. And Paul will say, no, hey, whoa. You people made it through the end of the eon. The stuff you had to deal with after he's apprised of the situations we had to deal with, whoa, I don't know how you guys lasted a day at the end of the eon.
That's what I'd like to know, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'd like to know.
Yeah.
Tell me about it.
That's a good segue for...
I think we got time for one more.
Last question.
Oh, here it comes. Oh, God.
So...
Help me, Lord.
This is really strange. When you go through church history, I've studied church history in... You know, not in great detail, but enough to know who some of the main players are. You have people such as George Mueller, who he saw many, many answers. He was the one who started the orphanage, saw many, many answers to his prayers. But he was a damnationist, and he fought against the rapture. And then you have Watchman Nee, who died in communist China, and he was... He was a Trinitarian, an immortalist. He believed in free will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yes.
And he died at the hands of the Nazis. So
yeah.
And then Alex Jones, to bring it up to date. I mean, he's...
you went from Dietrich Bonhoeffer to Alex Jones. Yeah, that was a hell of a leap, my friend.
Well, I mean, he openly talks about... he recently said Jesus Christ is king, and... But then he goes off on rants and it says, you know, damn you to hell, Soros, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then
I agree with that part. Yeah.
And he on his hit list are Gates, Obama, Hillary Clinton, and the usual suspects. So if these are members of the body of Christ, and yet in some sense...
I don't accept that premise.
What?
I don't accept that premise.
Okay, so my question is, how do they fit in the mix? Do you think... any of them are members of the body of Christ, and if not, then what happens? They appear at the great white throne and with any rewards at all?
Yeah, see, at the great white throne. I don't believe any of those people you mentioned are in the body of Christ. No, it is see you at the great white throne, but many of these men did noble works, speaking,
right,
of course, of
is.
Alex Jones. And but, you know, I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he actually, if he had known Romans 13:1, he wouldn't have gotten hung by the Nazis, right? He was hung, was he not?
Yes. And
because he resisted the civil authorities. Mm-hmm. So he went against Paul. He didn't know Paul, so he wasn't in the body of Christ. We can say at the great white throne he'll be judged for what was in his heart. I don't know his heart. I don't know if he was just a rabble-rouser or if he had a deep, true faith. He didn't have a faith in... If he didn't believe in the sovereignty of God or the death of Christ, which I doubt that he did, he's not in the body of Christ.
Now, do any of them, I guess what I'm wondering is, you know, here, for example, with George Mueller, apparently God's answering all these prayers of his on behalf of these children. Is it just God's mercy? I mean, are there any kind of... awards or rewards?
Yes, there are rewards. You know, you made me think of James Dobson, and Dobson used to brag that his father's gravestone says he prayed. Speaking of James Dobson's father, it wasn't talking about Jesus. He prayed. No, he prayed. And I detect this arrogance, this pride about I prayed and this happened. I don't know George Mueller that well or the story behind that, but I think the feeling is that this happened because I prayed, you know. And if anything, you know, it's if we pray in accord with his will, he is giving us, right? So just so happened that the man prayed in accord with God's will. So at the great white throne, intentions will be laid bare. And anyone who did a bad act, let's say, but it was a good intention, the intentions will count on that day, right? They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, good intentions may not get you into the body of Christ, but it'll score you points at the great white throne.
So, I mean, there's a certain sense, perhaps, in which whatever good intents there were.
Yeah. Yes, I think those are recognized by God. God will expose the hearts at the great white throne. And we don't appear at the great white throne, of course, because we're looked on as righteous.
Yeah, I don't want to go there.
Unless we fail to start a process of sanctification, then we're in big trouble.
Big trouble.
That was a joke, of course. Yeah. All right, well, yeah, those were great questions.
I pulled the trigger.
You did. You were very bold, my friend. You didn't hold back on me at all. I wouldn't expect you to. We didn't talk about any of those things ahead of time. Anytime they kind of got close, I said, no, wait till the camera's on, wait till the microphone's plugged in. So those were great. Thank you very much. And so, I mean, I wish we could do 10 more shows together. I mean, I didn't realize that you and I would work this well together in front of the camera and in front of the microphone. So I'm extremely thankful for that. So you got to come up with more questions. You got to get back here. Who knows? Maybe we can sneak another show in. I don't know. But made in the USA, Fort Lauderdale, and we are here at the edge of the bottom.
And a shout out to all the great listeners and their really
That's for sure.
great questions. There really are some thoughtful, perceptive individuals that have also through their labors just in posting stuff. I thought, I never thought of that.
I know, me too, right. Yeah. I have the smartest audience on YouTube, and you confirm that.
Very smart, yeah. Very smart.
It's true. You are very smart. So we get wisdom from you, and you get it from us as well. We are a vital body unified by our head. And we honor each other. I honor you. I thank you for support of this show that lets me bring people down here and house them, make them feel welcome, and share their lives with you to give you the confidence. Not the confidence, but to give you the peace and the satisfaction of knowing that you are not alone. I know you all feel alone, but you're not. You have your friend Mark here. I'm here with you every day. And so may God continue this work. Thanks again for all the help you've
Maybe
given
they
me.
Could say, you want us on this wall.
You want us on this wall. Yes. You need us on this wall.